welcome back to Worship Conversations. We have a new series for you called Ask Me Anything. On this episode, we chat with Ellerice and Pastor Tricia on five of the worst misconceptions we've heard about worship. Let's get to it. Welcome back to Worship Conversations. We're so excited to bring you yet another year of podcast content where we discuss things about worship and also any other mentoring questions that we receive from people.
Love it.
Throughout the year.
Bring on the hard questions.
Yes. Can ask me. Okay, yeah, that's already a different YouTube series. But on our today we have special guests. Obviously, we have the wonderful Ellerice. Ellerice first. Oh, Ellerice is always
hello,
here.
Hello.
It's our feature. Oh. Full of wisdom about worship. Again. And we have a very special Pastor Tricia. So, Pastor Tricia is now part of the Awakened Generation team.
Yes. Hello.
And honestly, it's been such a joy having you with us because, one, you are so wise and full of insights and so pastoral, but you also bring so much laughter to the team. Quite literally, you laugh a lot.
So you get to hear it on this podcast, I'm sure.
I hope so. I hope so if I'm not too stressed or, you know. I hope the laughter will come out.
Do you laugh when you're nervous?
Sometimes.
Okay.
Feel free to. Sometimes I just become very quiet.
I don't think when you're with Ellerice and I, you will get quiet.
Yeah, I don't think so.
Let's have fun.
Yes. And we're so excited to bring you this new series called Ask Me Anything. And today we're going to actually do some... We should put out a trigger warning for this video because it might trigger some people.
It's good to be triggered.
Yeah, but today we're going to talk about the worst misconceptions we've heard about worship. Right, so I think we will be triggered the most today.
Yeah, I think we will be.
All right, so let's jump straight into it, shall we? Cool.
Let's go.
First one. First one, are you ready? Okay, first one. Worship is just a warm-up for the sermon.
That is terrible. People say, oh, let's just have short worship. Let's just have short worship.
Yeah, let's just have a short worship set to warm up everybody.
Mm. Oh, it's really just an afterthought.
Or it's so that latecomers can come. And sit down.
So that when
you got that spot on.
So that we have worship so that everyone can come on time.
So that everyone can come in.
Can be there for everything else.
Yeah, for everything else.
Oh my gosh. You hit it on the nail for the worst.
Triggered.
Let it bring conviction to your heart right now.
Oh no. Okay. So wait, so why is that a misconception?
Why?
When I'm thinking about this, I remember we've recorded another podcast episode in the past where we talked about something called the temple versus synagogue model. And this is something, a truth and a revelation that we actually learned when the AG team, we were in Israel. Mm. And we were sitting in the ruins of a synagogue, and then Calvin felt very led to ask our Bible teacher at the time, actually, how did synagogues come about? Because didn't the Israelites actually worship in a temple? And that was when Samuel was like, great question, Calvin. And I'm going to give a very, very condensed version, but basically, yes, like the Israelites always used to worship in a temple. And that was really marked by coming in with your offering. And at the time it was, you know, the sacrifice of animals. Mm-hmm. And it was marked with like literal bringing your offering and encounter with God, which was symbolized by the actual fire of God in the place. But as we know, because of Israel's disobedience, the temple was destroyed and the fire of God actually leaves the temple. I think we see that in Ezekiel. And then when the temple was rebuilt again, it was not restored. The fire of God did not come back in the same way. But, and so then that was when the Israelites then began to... build synagogues instead. So this was a place that was different to the temple. So actually, because they didn't have a temple, what they did was to actually gather in a place called synagogue, and the purpose of it was for teaching and tradition and community and gathering and all of that. And so when Samuel was telling us, you know, this story, he asked a very provoking question, which was, so Calvin Aries, what do you think? Do you think our churches today does it look more like synagogues or does it look more like temples? Mm. Yeah, and then that got us, you know, it's a very thought-provoking question because the design for worship was always supposed to be marked by bringing an offering and encounter, you know? But have we over the years made the priority about the gathering or the teaching when actually teaching is, it's not that it's not important, it's very important, but actually what is the priority of worship? So when, you know, of course it triggers all of us when we hear that term worship is a warm-up because no, worship is the always supposed to be the priority for us. I mean, you look at the word worship in itself, right? Worship is, I mean, unless you're worshiping yourself, worship is not for you, man. You know, worship is for the Lord. You know, so I completely disagree that worship is a warm up. Actually, it should be the central focus of our gathering.
Yeah.
If you're asking me.
Yeah, and it goes beyond just the singing of songs, right? Like worship as the singing of songs. That's an expression of our worship. Mm. And but actually the whole service should be worship-centered, right? Mm. Like we come to bring an offering to the Lord. We come to listen to His word, but mainly to encounter Him and to honor Him and His presence. And actually the singing part of it is so important because it sets our hearts right before God for the whole service, right? You know, it's not kind of an afterthought. It's not just a icebreaker where we warm up our limbs to sit there for the next 2 hours to listen to the teaching, but really it's where we bring the offering. Mm-hmm. Because in singing of songs, in coming to God in worship, as in musical worship, we are really bringing our hearts before the Lord.
Yep.
You know, and that's the offering aspect of the temple.
Yes, yes. And, you know, now we do it. I mean, you know, thankfully because Jesus is our great high priest and he shed his blood for us, we don't bring the animal anymore. But our worship is that sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving and of remembering the Lord and honoring the Lord. And when you think about the worship time, that's the time in our gathering that we can do that.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, the teaching aspect, that's the part where you get to receive.
Yes.
You know, you get to learn. But the part about worship is it's supposed to be us to the Lord, you know. And that's why it cannot be an afterthought. It cannot be a warm-up.
Yeah.
What are your thoughts, Trish?
Yeah, I think sometimes if we see it as like either a warm-up or something that is meant to lead into something else, we relegate worship to a program. Or just a portion of something that we do. But it's not. You know, like in our church, we don't ever call the worship segment just the worship segment. Actually, the whole service is worship. We worship through our giving. We worship through our community. We worship through listening to the word. We worship through communion. All of it is worship because the worship really is our lives that we bring to God.
Yeah.
Of course, the expression of singing is powerful.
Yeah,
because
that's right.
It's the one part in the service, if you call it that, that we are doing everything together. There is this whole unifying aspect of singing that when we do it together, it's the unity is there.
Mm. Yeah.
And I remember the book, Francis Chana, Until Unity, right? Mm. And he says it's hard to get upset with a fellow brother who's perhaps on his knees worshiping God.
Mm.
And it really brings us together, not just vertically with God, but it also is we are also meant to sing spiritual songs to one another. There is a vertical aspect, but there is also a horizontal aspect where we mirror off one another when we sing, when we encourage one another through the songs, through the words that we are singing
That's
together.
So,
so it's not a program. It's not just a portion of what we do when we come together.
Yeah. And I feel like with worship as well, when we worship the Lord, I mean, it says in scripture, right, that He is enthroned upon the praises of His people.
Yeah.
And so wherever His presence is, then His kingdom is going to be established in that room. And I find like when we prioritize worship, so many people are ministered to by the Lord Himself. you know, and I feel like individually, like everyone is, like the Lord is speaking to each of us very differently.
Yeah.
You know, whereas, you know, times where, yeah, like again, like the teaching is important, but, you know, everyone is hearing the speaker speak,
yeah.
you know, but I feel in worship, we're giving room for the Holy Spirit to all speak to us individually, and whether it's to come to this place of repentance or whether it's to bring whatever burdens that we have to the Lord and yes. the Holy Spirit lift off that burden from us. Or even, I mean, so many stories of how people who don't even know God, you know, and they're invited by a friend to church or to a worship gathering. And I've heard so many stories of people who don't know God who were touched by the Lord in worship.
Yes.
It was really in the context of worship, you know, so many stories of people just like, I heard one story recently of, you know, a friend of mine who was very anti-Christian, you know, and she said, you know, her sister, you know, was a YWAMer, and she thought her sister was nuts for being like a crazy person for being a YWAMer. But sister was praying for her, and one day she grudgingly said yes to going to church with her. And she said, as soon as she walked through the doors and worship was just playing onto the Lord, she said the presence of God like just fell upon her and she couldn't stop weeping.
Wow.
And then when the altar call was given, she was like, yep, I can't believe I'm doing this. I'm going up. You know, so yeah, so so worship is so much more than singing of songs.
Yeah.
You know, wow. it's a spiritual expression, it's a spiritual act, and we encounter a supernatural God.
Yeah.
Yeah. So many amazing things happen yeah. when we prioritize worship.
Yeah. And I think also thinking of the significance of putting the worship set kind of at the start of the worship service, right? There must be a significance for us beginning with a time of singing and praising the Lord. And I think personally, like the biggest reason or the biggest reason why I think is put at the start is because it reminds you why you are there in church.
Mm.
You know, like really we're not here just to gain knowledge or to get input. We are really here yeah. to meet the Lord and to encounter Him.
Yeah.
And so I think then the question also that remains for worship leaders as well. So are we choosing our songs based on that revelation?
Mm.
Or are we choosing our songs because it sounds good? Or, you know, it does affect then the choices we make for our worship sets when we begin the service. Mm.
Very, very good.
You know, I think if we can begin to choose songs and move as a community where our songs are really about edifying the name of the Lord, declaring His truth, remembering His salvation.
Yeah.
I think naturally the church will begin to look to God.
Mm. Yeah, and Psalm 100, right? We enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. That's why also as a worship leader, when I'm approaching the set list, I want to start by declaring who God is and giving thanks for who He is, right? Because obviously there are also worship songs that are more prayerful, right? Mm. Like, oh, you do this for me, and it's all, you know, which, you know, of course, yes, it's, you know, like, that's important. But again, like, when I'm coming into, you know, God's presence, I need to remind my soul of who He is.
Yeah.
And that's why I think it's so important that we sing songs of exaltation that glorifies Him. And because when we do that, then our heart gives thanks for who He is. You know, and in my practice of Thanksgiving, like, I think it's very important that I don't just start from, like, what I've been given by God. Like, this are things I have, you know, like, whether it's, like, oh, my laptop. I don't know why I'm just looking at laptop. Right, that, no, just, like, you know, like, what is the things, you know, that I have. Yeah. I want to give thanks for who He is.
Wow.
Yeah. And that's how my soul, my spirit responds in praise.
So good.
Yeah.
You know, there have been a couple of times where, you know, I felt even within my own church, for example, to switch things up.
Mm.
You know, like recently we were talking about worship in our youth service. And that time I was telling our youth pastor, I'm going to change things up a little bit. And I'm going to just put worship at the end. And so I taught about worship. I taught our young people about worship. And then knowing what we understood, then we brought in then it led into us then giving worship to God in a real and authentic way.
I think that's really good.
It's not always that it has to be in the front, but there is good reason for it to be in the front of the service. But if we only think that it has to be in the front of the service, then perhaps we might think it might be like, not so much that we do, but we might send a signal to our congregation or the people that it has to be in a certain way. So sometimes we can switch it up a little bit. Because our theology then must feed into our practice. So if we realize if we're talking about worship, we can give people the right frame biblically, like why we do what we do, and then come on guys, let's do it. Let's do it together. And then there can be a practical expression.
So good.
And I've done that a few times, actually. And it's always been powerful as well. So the thing is that when we prioritize being sensitive as well to the Holy Spirit and how He leads, sometimes He will move things around and sometimes... Yeah. But He has to be the object of the worship.
That's correct. Right.
Our worship. As long as He is the one whom we are worshipping and not worshipping ourselves, Amen. Which we will come to at some point. And, you know, to yield to Him and his leading and guiding, he knows. He knows who needs to hear sometimes. And He knows who needs to worship first, who needs to sing those songs first. Yeah. He knows who needs, for example, even a time of quietness and stillness in the beginning of the service. And sometimes it happens that way as well. But when He is the one whom we are worshipping and He leads us, so much can take place.
Yeah.
And so much encounter can happen.
Yeah. I think with just what Pastor Trisha is saying, I have a number two misconception in my mind right now. Let's go.
Okay, number two misconception.
Worship is too fast songs and too slow songs.
Or worship is the two slow songs that you sing.
Just the two slow songs, because the first two might be called praise. Praise and worship.
Oh my gosh. We found another misconception.
It's really the misconception of form. Yes. I think we lapse into a form rather than understanding what the true meaning of worship is.
Indeed.
Yeah, or like that we always have to begin a worship set with a praise, like a fast praise song.
Yeah.
It's like...
We hear that all the time.
Can start with a fast song? I was like, why? Because it's a warm-up? Let me tell you.
Oh, because it hypes people up.
Oh! Send them this podcast. I'm kidding.
Or wake them up.
Oh my god!
No, especially when there's morning service.
We need a fast song so that people. Oh no! If they need a warm up, do jumping jacks. Like,
just But I think you know why I raise that is because it is very easy and very comfortable for us to get caught up in a form. Because there's in a sense safety in form, right? You can predict what's going to happen. You know, you can plan it to the T.
You can end on time.
Things like that. And so we feel more comfortable settling into a form. But again, walking with God is not a routine. It's not a program. It's not a religious practice thing.
It's not a formula.
It's not a formula. It's not a formula. It's relationship.
Yeah.
You know, when I talk to my husband, Calvin, who I dearly love, I don't go and script my conversation with him. I don't go and script my conversation with him and then I read it out to him. You know, I have a conversation with him because I enjoy him. I want to hear his heart. I want to share my heart. Yeah. So in the same way for worship, I think it the foundation of it should be responding in relationship. So I don't think we should be caught up in a form. I'm not saying again that like it's not important or unnecessary to plan. You know, I think it's just again the matter of priority. What is our priority? And my priority is to hear from the Holy Spirit and to respond to Him, and not to let a structure hinder that That's relationship.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think just an example was the other day I was leading worship in my church and I was actually only leading the last song. Okay, long story. But I was only leading the last song. But after the second song, the music director in my ears was like, where are we going? And then because no one was making a call, he just said, okay, I think we just we pause here because I feel like God's doing something. So we stopped. We just lingered in that moment. And I felt something from the Lord. I felt like we needed to come back to our first love. We needed to lay aside our idols as a church and we needed to come back to God. So that moment was completely unplanned. It probably made the worship set go a bit longer, which I'm sorry, Pastor. but in that moment, like, no one was calculating like how much time we were spending.
That's so precious.
You know, and I think that's also a community culture that we have. It's like, okay, when we're responding to the Lord, we don't calculate how long it takes. We don't, you know, say like, oh, we need to stop. And sometimes because we have those moments, I have to recognize the time and that we have other things to do, and I would just stop there. I don't need to go into the next song. I don't need, you know, I can pause there. Yep. But what was important was in that moment, I felt like that was what the Lord wanted us to respond with.
Very good.
Right. Mm-hmm. So I can shift my plan.
That's right.
Yep. I don't need to sing the songs. Mm-hmm. They're not like set in stone or anything. And maybe the projectionist will be a bit annoyed at me or whatever. But the best thing is if the whole team can be on the same note, on the same
You can
page.
Also prepare the projectionists, by the way.
I potentially might go here.
They can also be trained to like, hey, if I'm singing like a new song, unprepared song, this is how you can pull up, you know, the song, or you can type down what I'm singing.
Yeah. Or release them from the pressure. Like, okay, if I go in a spontaneous bit and you feel very pressure about it, worship. Like,
Okay. Don't worry.
Don't worry about
don't
it.
Don't stress.
You know?
No stress.
but I think just that makes worship so dynamic. You know, like it becomes about relationship, like you said, rather than song
leading.
That's
right. And it's supposed to be dynamic. And like, that's how we're supposed to be able to worship, like for the rest of our lives, 24/7. If it's, you know, a formula, you're going to get sick of it. Yeah. You're going to burn out very quickly. Like if it's just like something I have to do. Mm. But if it's always like, I'm hearing from God, I'm responding to Him. I'm hearing from God, and I'm responding to Him.
Yeah.
There's life in that. Yeah.
Yeah. Cool.
So I think that was something that Pastor Tricia said earlier that I thought was really good. And I think it's another misconception that we can chat about. Like, so you were saying, right? Like, you know, when I said the Too Fast songs and Too Slow songs, and then you're like, especially when they say the Too Fast songs are the praise songs. Mm. Yeah, I would love to hear your perspective about that. You know, like, why are we equating fast songs with praise songs? Can slow songs be praise songs?
Praise is, well, it's because, I mean, actually a lot of people, they start with, you know, because we have to enter His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and into His courts with praise. So they always think that, okay, we have to start with praise songs. And I think it's really like tradition. It becomes tradition that we have set in place. Actually, it's not in that sense scriptural that has to be fast in that sense, but it's because we have done it for years and years and years that we think that is what it's equated to. You know, but you know, God is not about tradition in that sense, not so much man-made tradition. You know, I was just reading from Mark 7 and Jesus is calling out the Pharisees, you know, because they are asking Jesus, why is it that your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat, you know? And Jesus is saying, oh, you know, you guys are all about the man-made traditions.
Yes,
you know, and actually the Pharisees, they have all these traditions because they want to prevent themselves from doing anything unclean or anything. But all those are not what God wants, you see. And he says, and he actually quotes Isaiah when he says, actually, you'll worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. So praise, if it becomes a form or a tradition that we have to follow because it's always been like this, have we made it man-made tradition in that sense? And actually, that's not what God wants. Mm. You know, He wants our hearts.
Yeah.
He wants us to worship Him biblically. He wants us to, not so much to scaffold things, but really to come directly to Him and have that relationship and worship Him.
Yeah.
Is it possible for us to praise in slow songs? Yes, it's telling God how amazing He is, adoring Him through our words, through our our songs, through the meditations of our hearts. Mm. That's praising Him. It's telling Him, I don't praise my son by by singing a fast song. I praise my son by telling him how amazing he is or how much I love him.
Yeah.
That's how I praise him.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes we have, through tradition and through what we've been doing for years and years and years, relegate a term to a form.
Yeah. 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 It's interesting. I think I heard once as well that like hype is responding without revelation.
Mm.
So it means like the people may not have that spiritual understanding, or they've not been genuinely prompted in their heart to respond a certain way, but they're made to respond a certain way. Mm. Yeah, because for the sake of it. And again, like what you were saying, that then that is, a form without, but the heart's being far from it, you know, and worship is all about the posture of our hearts, you know, and there have been many times that we've done actually fast songs at the end of our set.
Yeah, and it's because right, it's a response.
When they've really experienced the Lord in such a powerful way, and true joy emerges from their heart and celebration.
And now they're
ready to jump for joy.
Yeah.
And I love seeing that happen when it's that genuine response from their heart, and it's not forced because someone told them they were supposed to respond a certain way.
Yeah. Agree.
Cool.
Agree. Well. Let's move on to the third misconception.
Great.
I think we talked about that just now, so I'm going to skip the second one. Okay, the third one is worship is only effective when there are vibes.
I really don't get this. Did a Gen Zer write it? I don't get it.
Meaning like I need to feel like atmosphere, you know, like with the music and all that kind of stuff. That's only when worship is real.
Oh. Actually, songs are dangerous. Okay, when we talk about worship with songs, there can be a danger in because it's so emotionally charged. As in, there is a potential for it to be all emotion, you know, and so there is a danger in that where that then becomes the end.
Yeah.
Rather than. Then when we encounter God in worship through, if there is an atmosphere in that sense, when we encounter God, but it's meant to then bring us closer to God rather than that being the end in itself. And so there is a danger, I would say, when we then realize that, we think there must always be pets in the background, you know, or then because when that happens, then I feel the presence of God, but we cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit, you know, or we can't, because it then becomes a false kind of worship, you know. We cannot also have the wrong misconception that it's only when I get goosebumps then I'm encountering God, or when I cry, you know, then I am truly worshiping God, or he's only encountering me, or he's only receiving worship, or only feeling joy and pleasure when I'm crying to him, you know, or you know there has to be a physical sensation. Often there is, but. There are times that we are in worship and there isn't a physical sensation, but it's not for us to feel, you know, in that sense, you know, it's for us to give, to give worship to God. Who is the one who should be feeling all the sensations? It's God. and he does. He finds joy and he finds pleasure when his people worship him together, when his people bring their praise and their adoration to him. But if we feel that we need to feel something, perhaps we have made it more about our experience and our feelings rather than projecting our love to him.
Yeah.
So I think that's a danger in that sense.
Yeah, and I think because sometimes when I listen to music, I get very emotional, right? And this is like non-worship. Like it's just like secular music. I get very emotional. It has that same effect almost. And there was a period, like, actually last year where I was kind of struggling because in worship sets, I always feel so, like I'm just singing, you know, and I don't feel this, like, you know, presence of God, you know, like I don't cry or anything. Mm. And after a while, I just felt so corrected by the Lord because He was like, why are you here? Mm. You know, are you here so that you can feel vibes and feel good about yourself? Mm. Or are you here because you genuinely bring a sacrifice to me and you bring yourself as worship unto me? Right? And it's totally possible. And I think this also helps those people who kind of always think that worship doesn't need to be too emotional also. Like, because we can swing either way, right? Mm. Like, it's like, oh, music is too emotional, therefore we need to cut out music completely. But there's also the other end where we swing to, where it's like we need the music to have vibes.
Yeah.
So then when the keyboardist plays something wrong, you're like, you ruined the vibe. It's like... Excuse you, like yeah. No, you know, like, yeah. I'm not here to get emotional experience. Yeah. Although God very kindly meets us emotionally, we cry under the presence of the Lord. You know, yeah. Like we are moved by His love.
Yeah.
But sometimes if it's just about the vibes, then I think we've got worship wrong. And I also think, like, sometimes I feel like people crying in worship, I don't know if it's a touch from God or if it's their soul emotions just woe is me. There is a place for that. I'm not saying that's bad, but it's just kind of, you know, it's our, like, where is the place of emotions in worship music, for example, like when we're worshiping the Lord together in the church.
But, you know, even you mentioned something about secular music, you know, in that there are people who who listen to secular music and they are very emotionally moved as well.
Yeah.
You know, or they go for concerts and they also get goosebumps in concert. Truly, you know. And so if we mistaken the fact that we need to have these vibes, you know, in a way to worship, if God is taken out of the picture, they can always have vibes other places. Yeah. And that's where the danger is, because then God is not the object of their worship, you see. And we can actually get these vibes everywhere.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. True. When I watch a movie, I get vibes. Right, vibes are overrated. Next.
Well, I mean, so my thoughts. I don't think emotions are a bad thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
because God created us with emotions.
Yeah, we are emotional beings.
Yeah, and so, I mean, I always imagine, right, like, if I'm standing before Jesus, am I going to cry? Yes, I'm going to cry.
Face down on the floor.
It's going to be an emotional experience. It's true. You know, so, you know, God made us with emotions. And so, you know, I want to love the Lord, you know, with everything that I have. And so with my mind, with all of my heart, my soul, and including my emotions. But again, when we're talking about music and needing vibes, that's really not important to me. And for us, bring our worship to the Lord, that also shouldn't be important for us either. Okay, I'm saying maybe not the priority again, you know, something that, you know, like, if someone's doing great, good on them for, like, you know, being great musicians in facilitating that. You know, I think when you're genuinely responding to the Lord in worship, it can be without music.
Yes. Yep.
It can also be, you know, I've said this before, it can be praised to the tune of Baba Black Sheep. And I'm still genuinely worshiping the Lord, because for me, music is just an expression. It's a medium. That's all it should be. But it shouldn't become, or it shouldn't override the Lord. You know, it's just a medium. And so, I believe a good indication for us is whether we're able to worship no matter what the music sounds like. You know, because I think if we get very caught up with the, like, oh, you know, the singer's out of tune, or I don't like the chord progression they were playing and I don't feel the vibes, then are you only worshiping God because the music's good? So, but you should be able to genuinely give the Lord your praise and your worship without music, or, with very simple music
as well.
Like, I remember during COVID for Awakened Generation when we couldn't have live worship and people all in one room. And we were thinking at that time, like, do we, because I know a lot of people would, like, you know, doing like full-on recordings, let's layer a whole entire band and it was a lot of work. But and if God, you know, spoke to you to do that, great. But I think for me, my priority was like, as long as you have that one worship leader, even just on the keys or guitar, but they are worshipers.
Yes.
That means they are so in tune with the Lord and they're fully giving their all to the Lord. Like, that's what's going to make a very powerful experience.
Yeah.
It's not because, you know, I've layered 5 or 7 instruments in it. It's, I have someone who is a genuine worshipper shepherding us to encounter God.
Yeah.
You know, and so that was great. It was thank God, like it didn't cost us so many hours to go. It was really just like, okay, one person lead in the camera and follow the leading of the Lord, and that was it.
Yeah.
You know, and amazing. It was, and it was powerful. So
yeah. And actually the most like powerful encounters I've had is just like a guitar and a worship leader who genuinely worships and it facilitates.
Exactly.
Yeah. The presence of God. Yeah. Wow. Cool.
Cool.
Shall we get to the last one?
Sure.
Yes. Last misconception about worship is I get to decide whether worship was good or not. It's kind of linked to what we said just now.
Mm.
I always get this like, so how do you find worship today? I was like, I used to, honestly, let me confess, I used to comment a lot about worship sets, right? Like, hey, today the drummer, like, not very on time. Mm. Oh, today the worship leaders, well, very out tune. I used to comment a lot on those things. But I think after joining Awakened Generation, I mean, before that also, I think a lot convicted me. But then after joining Awakened Generation, I think, like, I was corrected in that misconception. Mm. Yeah, and I read the Francis Chan book. I can't remember what it was. Is it called? Is it Francis Chan, Crazy Love, or no? I think it was Letters to the Church.
Oh yeah, Francis Chan.
He said like only God gets to decide how worship was, because He is the recipient of the worship.
Mm.
Yeah, and that actually, like, was quite hard to hear. Because so often we, on a human level, comment or make judgments or talk about the music stuff, you know. And I mean, sure, I mean, musically, maybe there's feedback or whatever to improve and grow in that facilitation of worship leading. But really, God is the only one that can decide whether or not worship was good.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And He looks at our hearts.
Yes.
The posture of our hearts.
Yes, we are.
Yeah, we're giving Him the praise and worship. But as you're sharing that, I've been reading this book called His House, His Presence by Michael Miller, and I have some of his quotes. And I thought with what we are sharing is quite relevant, because I think, you know, first and foremost, like, yes, 100% agree with you. Like, when we say, like, was worship good or bad? You know, worship was never about for you. Worship was always for the Lord, you know. And so I think he adds quite a bit of understanding this area. So I just got a couple of quotes and I'm just going to read it out. So he says here, I have personally encountered a great misunderstanding among church leadership that if we make room for the presence of God in our communities, it will compromise our ability to effectively reach people. This is simply not true. A primary way this misunderstanding has impacted our churches today is in our perspective of the corporate worship time during services. If we sing too long, people will not engage. If people don't engage, they will leave our church. If they leave our church, we are doing something wrong. Therefore, it is advised that we must not have corporate worship for too long. A tested and proven theory by the experts that church leaders are advised to follow if they wish to effectively reach people. I disagree. Mm. So he shares about how his church Upper Room has been, their philosophy with worship. He says, from the onset of our community, we established that worship is for, all about, and unto God.
For?
for, all about, and unto God. Our time devoted to singing to and about Him is a means for us to engage the presence of Jesus both individually and corporately. And the purpose of singing our praise songs is not about people. Mm. We do not worship so that people will get something out of it. By its very definition, worship is not for us. Worship is for the Lord. It is a ministry for Him, unto Him, and solely about Him. When we sing, we are not singing to people. Their names are not in the songs.
Yeah.
The songs are not for them, about them, or to them. We need a fresh understanding of corporate worship.
Wow.
Yeah. So I love this because, you know, I think when we get very focused on the people, which is important to love people, it is. But when we truly understand what worship is for the Lord. It's not for people. And you know, as I'm reading this, like, yeah, I mean, I think, you know, sometimes, you know, even I've been guilty of it, where we cater what we do to make sure that people are happy and engaged rather than what the Lord wants. But, you know, I love how Michael Miller is going for something pretty radical here, which is because worship is not for us, it's not even for the lost, it's for the Lord.
Yeah.
We're going to keep singing until the Lord is praised and beheld and exalted in the room. Mm. And that could even mean that, you know, some people may not fully agree with that, or they may disengage, things like that. But again, if you prioritize the Lord in all that you do, if you know that worship is about pleasing God and not pleasing men, I believe God is the one who builds the church.
Yeah.
You know, and again, like I mentioned earlier, like when worship, I believe, is genuine, when it's authentic and you're truly hosting the presence of God, you're making room for Him, you're prioritizing Him in everything, I believe His presence is going to be so manifest in the room that people are going to encounter Him.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it just shouldn't be our first perspective that, you know, I better not do anything that will make people leave. Then you know, you're just going to give in to any whim that anyone wants you to do, and that's not leadership.
Wow.
I think if you're a worship leader, the danger also is that you seek for affirmation from, you know, your congregation.
That's true.
Oh, that was very good, or you know, that was great. And so our security in our call to be worship leaders also should always be found in God. We shouldn't have to find our affirmation from people who say, oh, that was so good. That was so good, you know, today, and things like that. And and so even for myself, I try not to use that with people who I'm trying to encourage. And I learned this actually from our friend Josh Yeo, who was saying, what I prefer for us to do is that when you want to encourage, let's say, a worship leader, is to not just to say whether that was good or that was bad, but to explain or to give one point as to how the worship helped me connect with God. Or how perhaps if it was a song that you sung, why this song was revelation for me.
Yeah.
So you don't then place it on a person or, you know, or feed that need to feed a consumerism. But it's always then projected back to God.
Very good.
So that, thank you, Josh.
Thank you, Josh.
Thank you, Josh.
So the next time you want to praise a worship leader,
this is what you do.
You ask them, you share with them how God spoke to you through the worship and how it propelled you to worship God. That'll be good. Then the worship will be like, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Wow. Great. Well, we've covered more than four misconceptions today.
Five? Yeah.
Misconceptions. And we are open to more misconceptions. If you have conceived of any potential misconceptions about worship that you would like us to address, you can connect with us on our social media, on the Spotify page, on this YouTube comments as well. And we'll be looking out for those. And yeah, that's all that we have for today. I'm going to get Pastor Trisha to pray for us so that we will not be misconceived and misconceived.
Yeah, come, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, our desire and our one pursuit in life is that we live lives of worship to you. Lord, will you forgive us, Lord, if we have relegated worship to a form, to a program? Lord, that is really not what we want. But we want to give you the glory that is due to you. So, Father, Lord, will you help us? Will you grow us if we are worship leaders, Lord? Will you grow us in our sensitivity to you that we would never bring any glory to ourselves or feed any consumeristic behavior? But, Father, Lord, that we will model what it means to worship you with our whole lives and our whole heart and our whole beings, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for every opportunity, Lord, that we get to serve you. For anyone who is listening today, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would always be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we will always prioritize, Lord, your presence. Yes. And so, Father, we commit each person that's listening to you. We honor you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's all we have for today. I hope that you've been blessed by today's episode, and feel free to connect with us on our socials if you have any further questions or if you'd like us to talk about anything. Bye-bye.